Hey, so if you have a Bible, open up with me to Psalm 88. We're going to read it in just a second, but let's just put some parameters around what we're going to study here. Okay, so Elizabeth Elliot, the famous wife of the missionary Jim Elliot, that was speared to death trying to take the gospel to an unreached people group. She famously said this in a book that is called Suffering is Never for Nothing. Suffering is having what you don't want or wanting what you don't have. It's been said before that everyone is either currently right now experiencing something painful, suffering in some way, or they're coming out of something in the past that was painful and difficult, or they're moving into something that is difficult and hard. And so what that means is what we're going to study today for every one of us in this room either needs to be applied to your life right now because you're in pain, or it needs to reach back in the past and apply it to whatever you went through, or you just need to hold on to it. Because what I can guarantee you is in the broken world in which we live, you'll experience pain, and you'll have to apply it in the future. Because the lives that we live can be very, very hard. There's all kinds of things that can create suffering for us. We can have things like money problems, where it doesn't matter how hard we work, it doesn't matter how hard we try, we can't ever seem to keep our head above water financially. People we love and care about can die, and we can lose them. And there's a void there that the only thing that will resolve it is if they were with us and they're not. There's news of cancer and other issues with our bodies that create a dynamic where we have to go to specialists and appointments and getting certain types of medical treatment, and it's a pain and it's difficult and it's hard. We can experience burnout from a job or just the grind of our family life, but we can experience pain from fighting against a particular sin that is just kicking our rear ends over and over again. Maybe we've gone through some sort of the pain of divorce. Maybe we've experienced the pain of being in a bad marriage. Maybe you're here and you're single and you just don't understand why God's not answering your prayers. We can experience pain from things like depression and anxiety. They've got their claws in us and it just seems like they won't leave us alone. We can experience chronic pain or illness. I read about this week of a woman that is in so much pain that for 12 hours a day she has to lay on her left side. And even that becomes painful, and she can only alleviate that pain by rolling to her right side. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that's how she lives her life. So the point is, we all experience pain and suffering in different avenues and ways, and there's probably some things that you're experiencing that I didn't have on that list, because it wasn't exhaustive. But what I've realized as a Christian is sometimes in the church, we can add to the pain by giving really crummy advice to people that are hurting. So here's a list. We'll look at people who are hurting and we'll just say, suck it up. Hear me, there is a time to suck it up. Do you want to like, amen? Like there is a time to just endure and grind it out and be tough. I get that. But there's also a time to not just push through and ignore the pain. Or we'll look at people and we'll say, let go and let God. And I appreciate the sentiment of that. What people try to mean, what they mean is like, let God be in control and stop being, I get all that. But you experience deep enough pain, that saying will not help you. It is too simplistic, and pain is too complex. Or we'll look at people and say, it could be worse. That's the one I hate the most. Here's why. If every single painful thing that you experience, somebody's had it worse than you, that does not mean that that thing you're experiencing is not painful. So you lose somebody that you love, I promise you there's somebody somewhere else in the world that's lost two people they've loved. And that's not going to help you when you still lost that one person you love. That's why it's bad advice. It's still painful. It's still painful and hard. Or we'll say, God can't give you more than you can handle, which is not from the Bible, just FYI. He will give you more than you can handle so that you have to depend on Him. Or a lot of people will say, you just need to have more faith. Like maybe if you would trust God more, maybe if you would learn to follow Him more effectively, then you could get yourself out of it. Sort of a prosperity gospel, an amen and claim it, health and wealth kind of thing, and that's not true either. And so we give bad advice to people that are hurting, and that seems to actually make the pain worse than it needs to be. Then in addition to that, you and I, when we face things that are hard, we actually don't deal with it in ways that are healthy. So a lot of people, the way we deal with hard things is we just numb it. We cope with pain with excessive alcohol use or drugs or sex or just being overly busy, because we just think that if I can find ways to avoid it and distract my mind with some sort of substance or something, then maybe that pain's not there. The problem with that is every morning when you wake up, that pain is still there, and you can't numb it. I mean, you can numb it, but eventually it's going to come right back. You still have to medicate it with those things that we're trying to cope with it. Some people are just in survival mode. Like they don't feel like they have the bandwidth to even deal with it, and so they're just trying to make it to the next day. A lot of us are just prone to ignore it. I kind of call this the old school way of dealing with pain, you know? I call it World War II way. It's like, if you just ignore it, it's not there, you know? We'll just pretend like it never happened, and we'll just move on with our lives. But the problem is it did happen. And that pain is still there, and that was a wound, and you have to figure it out. Now, all of this is to say that we need help when it comes when we face pain. We mess it up in how we help people walk through it, and we mess it up when we try to do it right in our own eyes. And what we need is we need divine help. We need God's word. We need God's guidance. We need the Spirit of God to lead us in a way that we would do it rightly. And I would tell you this morning, we need Psalm 88. Psalm 88 is the word of God specifically to how we can wrestle through something that's painful. Psalm 88 is the only psalm that is focusing on lamenting. So in the book of Psalms, we studied this the very first week, there are categories of the psalms, okay? Some psalms have a particular theme to it. Some of them are all about praise. Some of them are all about the Messiah that's going to come. Some of them are about lamenting, which is just saying we're sad, we're grieving. And some of those are individual laments, and a lot of them are corporate laments. The whole like nation of Israel is displaying their sadness about something. And all of the psalms of laments have resolutions to them. At some point, they wrestle with it. But this psalm has no resolution in it. This psalm is just complete darkness. It's just sadness. It ends on a bad note. That's why theologians call this the darkest psalm of all the Psalter. The last word in the psalm is literally darkness in the Hebrew, which is their way of trying to highlight that this is a major focus of the text. And just from a pastoral perspective, I just want to kind of on the front and just say this out loud, okay? I want to ask you today, do you have eyes to see and ears to hear? And the reason I ask that question is it's possible to have eyes and not see what God wants you to see, and it's possible to have ears and refuse to listen what God wants you to listen to. And there are moments and times where we can experience pain and we just want to hear what we want to hear. And unless God tells us the thing that we want to hear, we ain't listening. And so I would just encourage you, like if that's your perspective, this text is going to really, you're going to struggle with it this morning. So I'm just on the front end, I'm just asking, do you want to hear from God? Because the truth is, sometimes God tells us to do things that we don't like. And he gives us answers that sometimes that we don't like and want. But that doesn't change the validity of the truthfulness of it. And so my prayer for us is that we would love God's truth and we would let God's truth guide us through the Spirit of God and how we need to think about pain and suffering. And here's the big message of Psalm 88, okay? Here it is in one sentence in the simplest way that I could put it, okay? God wants to meet you in your pain in order that you might trust him more. That it is God's desire, the God of all things, to place himself with you when you're hurting, with the ultimate goal that you might love him and serve him in a more fuller way because you realize he's there. That's the point of this text. All right, let's read it. You ready? So it's long. We don't normally read passages this long. Hopefully I don't stutter because I normally just read two verses at a time. Here we go. Starting off in verse 1. If you normally just don't read during this public reading of Scripture, let me encourage you to read along on the screen or actually pull out your Bible and read it. Read with me, because there's some rich things in this text, and I don't want us to miss it all, okay? Here we go. Starting off in verse 1. I'm not skipping in the beginning there, but starting off in verse 1. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out to you day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they're cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. So see in the verse, it says Selah. That's like a musical term throughout the book of Psalms, if you've never heard this before, and it just means to stop. It means to pause and reflect on what was just sung or said, okay? So the divisions that we're going to look at in just a minute are based on that pause, and I'll show you those divisions in just a second. But just so you know, when you're reading the book of Psalms, that's why that's there. Verse 8, you have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow, and every day I call upon you, Lord, and I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry out to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. And O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I'm helpless. And your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friends to shun me, and my companions have become darkness. So the first thing I want us to notice in the text is the Bible is very real. It's very authentic. It captures the real lives in which we live. Because we don't know the exact details around the suffering of what this guy is experiencing. It's very clear from the text he's experiencing something insanely painful. It seems to be that he's facing some form of death. We don't know exactly the details around that, but he seems like he thinks he's going to die soon. It's also clear that a major part of his suffering is loneliness. He has lost all of his friendships. They've all abandoned him. And it appears as if, from his perspective, it's in a way that's unjust. It's in a way that's unfair. You can see it in verse 8. He says, you have caused my companions to shun me. You've made me a horror to them. People that should be his allies and his friends look at him as if he's evil or bad. And here's what's other interesting. Sometimes we experience pain and suffering because we have done something sinful. And God is actually pouring his judgment out on us. So if you make bad decisions repeatedly over and over again and your life is hard, it's our fault because we haven't done life God's way. And so sometimes suffering is our fault, but a lot of times it's not our fault. It's just the evidence of the broken world in which we live. And so we don't know the details around this guy. Well, we don't know if he's done something careless or dumb and he's trying to repent, or we don't know if maybe just bad things are happening to him, the way Jesus says it rains on the just and the unjust. We don't know a lot of that. But here's what we do know based on reading this text, is it's very clear that the Bible tells us a real way in which we have to live our lives in a real world. So one of the commentaries I read said that reading this verse is sort of, these verses are sort of like understanding the weather, okay? If you and I turned on the weather, whoever that is, the weather channel or your app that you use, and the weatherman always said the weather was sunny and 72 degrees, which I think that's what heaven's going to be like, and I'm just kidding. That's what I want it to be like. 72 degrees would just be perfect. Not cold, not hot, just the right temperature. But if every time you turn the news on and the weatherman said the weather's beautiful, at some point we would be suspicious of that, wouldn't we? Especially as Floridians. Because we know the weather is not always 72 degrees and beautiful outside. It wasn't that way this last week. It was miserable. It's like 95. I'm like, what in the world? It's not even July yet. Like, and we know we live in a place that sometimes it rains and thunderstorms. What the commentary said is we recognize we live in a world that sometimes Jim Cantore is outside and there's hurricane force winds and sheet metal flying around us. And if you read something that paints a picture of the world that's always rainbows and unicorns, you should be skeptical of that writing. Because it doesn't seem to be in touch with reality. Because you and I know in a real world, pain is a thing. And the fact that the psalmist is writing this in a way that is so abundantly clear that the weather is bad sometimes, that the weather is devastating sometimes and destructive. It gives more credibility to what the Bible is saying. We can trust it more. The other thing that I think is a simple takeaway is you and I as Christians should expect pain and suffering in this life. I'm not saying that we have to like it, but we should expect it. And we should expect it for a couple of reasons. Because in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sinned. And sin messed up the world in which we live. And now sin permeates relationships, it permeates the physical earth itself. And sin has a way of bringing pain and suffering all around us. It's a guarantee of life. No matter how old you are, no matter if you're rich, no matter if you're poor, if you live in this world, at some point you will have the realization this world's broken. And so we need to expect it. The second reason why we need to expect it is not just the doctrine of sin and the reality of sin, is because Jesus told us it would be so. John 16:33 says it like this, I told you these things so that in me you may have peace. And in this world you will have trouble, Jesus tells his disciples. But take heart, because I've overcome the world. What Jesus says is, if you and I are his followers, then we can know for sure that we will experience trouble and suffering and pain. So expect it. You ain't got to like it. Don't high-five people because it's happening. But you just need to know it's going to happen. There's nothing you can do to avoid it. So a very simple, like what's the connection point between the reality of pain and the like inevitability of pain? Well, I listened to a sermon from a guy named Timothy Keller that really captured, a really practical way in which we could apply this. Here's what Keller says. Keller says, when you and I are Christians, we need to be very careful to not have like bad assumptions about what it means to be a Christian. And so we might believe certain things that are not found in the Bible. And he goes on to say that because when we believe these things, these false assumptions, they lead to bad expectations of life. And when we have bad expectations of life, it has a way of amplifying the painful things in which we experience. The way that he described it is if this is the pain we're experiencing, like 50% of it is the actual pain itself. But the other half that we're experiencing is the expectations that we had, that we're just blown away that God will let this happen to us. And the truth, what he says is he says these false expectations, they increase the problem of the pain because we kind of think it should never happen to us. So here's a couple examples of false expectations that sometimes we can have as Christians is that when you are a Christian, that God only wants you to experience good things and never bad things. That's not true. Many believers kind of have this belief that I trusted Jesus, and so now my problems are going to go away. Man, that could be farther from the truth. We know that because when you read the Bible, godly people who loved the Lord and served the Lord experienced great pain. Some of the disciples' life got harder after they came to faith in Christ, not easier. And I would just be curious, if you think that a Christian should never experience pain, I would say find some Christians in this room that are older than 60. A lot of them have been a Christian longer than I've been alive, and sit with those older believers in our church and say, is it true that as a Christian you won't experience pain? And I promise you most of them will begin to testify to you and say that a guarantee in life is you're going to experience pain. The other false expectation is it's kind of this idea that if I follow Jesus and I obey him, I don't deserve to experience pain. I deserve better. And so we're somewhat shocked by pain because we feel like we're a good Christian. Like, isn't this pain for that shallow Christian or that nominal Christian or that fake hypocritical Christian over there? It's like God did this or God did that, and it doesn't seem right that we have to experience this because we've been so good. The problem with that perspective is Jesus was good. The way Keller said it is, it's like you might think that you are good, but we actually know somebody who genuinely was good, and his name was Christ. That Jesus did obey God and followed him to the fullest extent of the law. He was perfect in every way, perfectly righteous. And at the end of the sinless life of Jesus, he was abandoned by every person that should have been loyal to him. He was nailed to a cross by a bunch of scumbag Roman soldiers and religious leaders. They spit on him, they mocked him, they ridiculed him, and they left him for dead on the cross. And so here's the question. You are not better than Jesus, nor could you ever be as righteous as him. And if Jesus in his righteousness got a cross, you don't need to be shocked if you get something less than the cross. Because here's what Keller says. Keller says the pain is not necessarily our fault. We can't do anything when somebody dies or they get a disease or like the problems in our lives. Some of that's out of our control. You can't dictate that. But what we can control is those expectations. That if we have false expectations, that's just an issue of calling it out and repenting from it, which means we need to crucify those things. And so if there is kind of this notion in you that maybe a Christian or a pastor or somebody somewhere has unintentionally taught you that being a Christian means that your life is going to be problem-free, then just recognize that's not from the Word of God. That, as a matter of fact, the Bible seems to teach the opposite of that. That we will experience pain and suffering in this life. All right, so that's the kind of the 10,000-foot view of the text. But then God has a way of kind of stepping into our reality in a way that's very helpful. All right, so here's the second big point. God wants us to cry out to him. And I want you guys to notice how transparent the author is in expressing how he feels. I jokingly say this guy must not be from the South, because we in the South aren't as honest about what we feel sometimes, because it looks bad. And the divisions that you can see in the text are those divisions based on Selah, the one that I've showed you. So if you look at verses 1 through 8, it is very clear that this dude is desperate for something to relieve the pain. He has had enough. Look at verse 3, "For my soul is full of troubles, and my life goes down to Sheol." Sheol is the word for the grave in Hebrew. He says, "I'm counted among those who have gone down to the pit. I'm a man who has no strength." Verse 5, "I'm like a person who's dead and left in the grave." Verse 7 says that your wrath lies heavy upon me and you overwhelm me with your waves. Do you guys capture what he's saying? He's saying, I am in so much pain, I feel like I might as well be dead. He's saying that I feel like you are like out to get me, God. And it's like this wave at the beach that's just tumbling me over and over and over again. And the thing that I'm tumbling in is hardness and sadness and grief and hurt. And you are doing this to me, God, is what he's saying. Then you look at verses 9 through 12, and he begins to interrogate God by asking these sarcastic and frustrating questions. I mean, this is here's what he says. "Do you work wonders for the dead?" Verse 10. "Do the departed rise up to praise you?" See, here's what the author is saying. He's saying, I'm confused in how the world works, God. Because I want to be used by you. I want to live for your glory. But you are doing this painful stuff to me in a way that prevents me from living for your glory. Here's what he's basically saying. God, would you rather take somebody that's dead in the grave and use them than use me? I don't understand why it's this way. He's basically saying, why don't you want me to be on mission for you? Why don't you want to use me in the way that's good and right? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, God, what in the world are you doing? And why are you doing it like this? This cannot be the best way that you want me to love you and serve you. So from this guy's perspective in his pain, it would make more sense for God to take a dead person and rise them up and use them for his glory than to think of a way that God could use him because he's in so much grief and pain and sadness. The third thing that you see is he feels isolated and alone, verses 13 through 18. He says that God's attributes, God's love, the wonder of God, the righteousness of God, he just can't see that anymore because it's so dark. He has just forgotten that God is these things, because all he can see are the shadows around him. The author says that he cries out to God every morning. And from his perspective in the pain, God doesn't hear him. He says, I pray, and I pray, and I pray. And I just wonder if you're there. I wonder if you're even listening to me. That there is what he feels in his heart is a disconnect between he and his God. Y'all, he feels in such a bad place that he believes that God has abandoned him and left him in the darkness. Verse 18 is really the kind of the summary of the chapter, if you will. And the New International Version captures that verse in the clearest way. Here's what the NIV says. It says, "Darkness is my closest friend." He's saying, God, you're not my friend, or you'd be there for me. My friends in real life are not my friends, or they would be here for me. The only friend that I have is nobody. It's darkness, because I'm all alone. One theologian said it like this: the deepest pain a Christian can experience is the pain that feeling like God is absent. Is the feeling that God doesn't want to have anything to do with you anymore. And the flow of the psalm, it reads as if he doesn't get it. He doesn't understand. He doesn't understand why God would do this. But the straw that breaks the camel's back in his heart is when he feels like there's a disconnect between him and God. I'm not saying the other stuff isn't hard, but the thing that seems to break him is that he feels like God is distant from him. And so let me just make a really quick point, and then we'll look at really practical ways that we can apply this. A very simple implication of this text is it is absolutely possible to be a born-again follower of Jesus and feel the things that this guy's feeling. And we know that because this guy wrote other psalms that was very clear that he loved God with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you can find them in other places in Psalms. But the idea that good Christians don't feel these things is not true. It is absolutely possible to love Jesus and know Jesus in a redemptive way and to experience pain to the point that you don't even know if that's true anymore. That is possible. And it's possible because that's how this guy is experiencing it and feeling it. So what does all of this mean? Well, be reminded today that God wants to hear from you in your darkest hour. You say, well, how do I know that? Because it doesn't seem like God wants to hear from this guy. You say, prove it. Well, here's something for you to think about and me to think about. Psalm 88 is a unique psalm. I said this earlier, but let's kind of unpack it together, okay? Psalm 88 is different than a lot of the other psalms. See, there's 58 psalms of lament in the book of Psalms. 58. 58 psalms where a writer or a group of writers are coming before God and they're saying, God, I don't understand. This is hard. This is painful. I don't get it. Where are you? Help us. We need you. We're like crying out to God in the midst of their sadness is what lamenting is. 58 of them. As far as we can tell, 57, it might be 56, but 95% of those psalms of lament at some point in them will offer some sort of resolution. They'll offer some sort of step to take for the psalmist to be comforted in their pain. There's always something in the Psalms of lament that give them hope in their pain. So if you've read the book of Psalms before, you'll find verses that are like, pain, 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 but God, I know that you're good. This is terrible, this is bad, but you're my refuge, you're my tower. This is brutally hard, but I know that you have a plan, even though I don't understand. I mean, there is this common thread with Psalms of lament that the psalmist always tell us how we can see it in the midst of the pain, referring to God's goodness, his grace, his sovereignty, his providence, his power, except for one, as far as we can tell, Psalm 88. Psalm 88 doesn't offer any of that. There's not necessarily anything positive in it. It's all darkness. It's all sad. That's why I told you, theologians call this the darkest psalm in all of the psalms. There is no, well, God, I know that you're good and I'm going to trust you. There is no, well, you saved Israel in the past and I know you'll save me today. There's none of that. It is only pain. And here's a really good Bible study question we should ask ourselves. Why is it in there? Because if we believe that the Bible is God's word, and we believe that the Spirit of God ordained each word in the Bible, then we need to ask, why is Psalm 88 in the Bible? Well, that answer's simple. It's there for our good. Because I can also tell you this with confidence. God's the one that put it there. I don't know what your view is on how the Bible came together, but it didn't get together by men. God divinely put the Word of God together in His providence by the power of His Spirit. And Psalm 88 was supernaturally handpicked by the Spirit of God and placed right here for you and I to read today. And why would God put it in here? Because here's what I'm betting. I'm not saying betting's okay, but here's what I'm throwing out. If you and I wrote Psalm 88, we want it burned. Like, if this is a journal entry from my quiet time with God, I don't want any of you to read it. Because appearances are important to most of us. And we don't want anybody to know that we're struggling to the depth that this guy is struggling. I mean, why would I ever want you to know that me as an ordained pastor have gotten to a place that I'm questioning if God even hears my prayers? I'm going to hide that from you. I'm going to pretend like it's not that way. I'm going to fake it till I make it. But God's word doesn't do that. God gives us this psalm. And I think the key to the psalm is to understand that God put this here to tell us that He's listening, even when we feel like He's not listening. That in your darkest hour, God is with us. And here's how we know it. The phrase that is hopeful is this phrase, "I cry out to you, God." Three times the text says it. Three times. So this seems to mean that even though he doesn't understand the pain, what he does understand is he's only going to figure out by coming to God with it. And so there's this thing in the text that is, it's sort of paradoxical for us. On one hand, it's like God is distant and I don't understand him and is he close? But on the other hand, there is this faith in the writer that says, even though I feel like he's far, all I got is him. And I'm never going to stop praying. I'm always going to bring it to him, even the messiness and the darkest thoughts that I have. And the point of the psalm is God hears him, and God has grace and mercy for him in the midst of his struggle. One of the commentaries I read said it like this, that there are times for you and I that when we are experiencing pain, God doesn't want our prayer life to look like a theological thesis paper on the doctrine and the theology of suffering. What God wants from us is to bring to Him what we're feeling and thinking. That's what He wants from us. I'm not saying a theology and a doctrine of suffering is unimportant. I am saying that God knows that you and I are going to have moments that we are just like this psalmist. And He will love you just the same when you are in that dark moment. And He wants to meet you in that dark moment. Because here's the craziest thing about what the guy's writing. Not the craziest. This is like one of the most challenging things. You ready? The writer of Psalm 88 is completely wrong in his perspective. He's wrong. He says, God, I feel like you're not there. I feel like you've abandoned me. I feel like you've left me for dead. But guess who heard his prayers, recorded it, and stuck it in the Bible for us to read? God. So he has this perspective that God is not there and it's relative to him. It's not in touch with reality. It's just what he's feeling at the time. He's wrong. God did hear his prayer and God wrote it down so that when you and I feel that same way, we might be reminded that if God heard this dude's prayer, he will hear yours. That is the point of Psalm 88. That he wants to be with us on our darkest day and help us whenever we're struggling. And the implication of it is that Jesus is with us in our pain, especially if we're Christians. Not especially, only if we're Christians. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 1:5 says. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. See, what 2 Corinthians is saying is because Jesus suffered, we join him in his suffering. And he joins us in our suffering. That we're kind of knit together with the Lord through pain. He's with us and we're with him. And so for the psalmist, he doesn't understand where the Father is. And for you and I as Christians, maybe you've had moments where you wonder where Jesus is. And today, maybe you just need to be reminded of the gospel. That the Bible teaches Jesus experienced suffering in the fullest extent. He really did have people abandon him. It wasn't subjective. It really happened. He really did experience the fullness of God's judgment and God's wrath. And he really knows what it's like to not deserve it. He really knows what it's like to be sinless. And yet it was on the cross that he cried out, my God, why do you forsake me? Why are you abandoning me? Because in that moment, literal darkness came onto the land. And the Father poured his judgment of sin on the Son. And Jesus experienced that greatest form of suffering and pain so that you and I can have eternal life. He experienced that so that you and I can have confidence that our sins can be forgiven and it doesn't have anything to do with religion. That our sins can be washed as clean as snow because his blood was shed for us. That's the gospel. And it was outside of the city of Jerusalem on the Mount of Golgotha that Christ experienced true darkness for our sake. And he did that for you. This is the way Keller says it. Jesus took the darkness so that when you believe in him, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus Christ experienced darkness as his only friend so that in your darkness you can know that Jesus is still your friend. And Jesus was truly abandoned, so you will only feel abandoned. So here's my very, very simple point of application before I want to offer some other practical stuff. If you find yourself in a season like Psalm 88, what you can do is never stop praying. Even if your prayers are broken and messy, and you might even feel like they're disrespectful. But you praying them is an expression of faith and pain. Because what you're saying is, I don't have the answers, but I know the one who does. And you just bring them before the Lord. And if you'll do that in the midst of your pain, God will use it to grow you. So that's the whole thing with pain. The major point of pain when you read the scriptures is God wants to use it for good in us. It sanctifies us. Timothy Keller, the guy that I read a lot from in preparation for this text, Keller said this. He says, I have learned 10 times more in pain than I have in abundance. 10 times more. And if we're not careful, we're going to miss out on that because we're not drawing near to the Lord. All right, so here's how we're going to close out. James, you guys can come back up, you and my mom. So I would say here's a couple points that I want you just to wrestle with, okay? Number one, if you are not a Christian, if you're not a Christian, I would strongly encourage you to trust Christ. I say this to people all the time. I don't even know how people think and understand this world without having Jesus. Like, how do you explain pain without understanding God's purposes in pain? And maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. And I would say, man, your response to this text is Jesus loves you so much that he was willing to die in your place. And he wants to be in relationship with you. And if you would believe this gospel, that he died and rose from the dead, then the Bible says that he would supernaturally save you. So that's one way we can apply it. Two, if you are here and you're a Christian, and maybe you heard everything that that text said, everything that we just talked about, And the posture of your heart is that don't matter to you. That's not helpful to you in your pain. If that's where you are, I want to encourage you to take a step. And here's the step. That you would step out in faith and maybe go see a counselor. Or you'd ask for help. Look, I'm not a certified counselor. I mean, I can talk to you about some stuff, but I'm prone as a pastor to be like, go do this. You know what I mean? I'm like a fixer. That's why I'm not a good counselor. I'm like, go read your Bible more, you know. And so that's why I'm not the best counselor in the world. But there are times where there are certified professionals who love Jesus and they love the Bible that if none of this is helpful to you in your pain, it may be that you've allowed your pain to go so long that you need to seek some godly counsel to help you figure it out. And the two biggest reasons in the church people tell me they can't go see a counselor is, one, they don't have the money or the time. So let me fix that. Our church will help pay the way for you to go see a counselor if that's what you need to do. We don't have a line item in the budget, but we will spend the money if it will bless you and help you connect dots in your pain. We will do that on your behalf. We have done that more than half a dozen times just in the last year, okay? We will gladly spend God's money on you to strengthen you as an individual follower of Christ and to strengthen you and your families. That is money well spent from our perspective. We have an organization that people on our leadership team have regularly used people from this organization. People we trust, people that will schedule it based on your schedule. So if you need this, money and time is not an excuse. We have time for things that we want. The second major reason that people say I can't do that is, and I'm just going to be direct, okay? And I don't mean this in a judgmental way. But there are times we don't do that because we are just arrogant, prideful people. That we think a lie that Satan has convinced us is true. Weak people need counseling, not me. And if I go get counseling, I ain't ever going to tell anybody. Because people can't know that I've got problems so bad that I got to go to a counselor. That's the perspective of people in the South. And it's idiotic. It's dumb. It's got a higher view of you than you need to have. Our appearances are keeping us from growing in Christ. So let me give you an example. I'm going to put my email up on the screen. If you say, nothing said today helps me and I'm in pain. Or maybe you say it does, but man, it ain't enough. I need something more. Then you need somebody walking with you on a regular basis, speaking the truth and to the lies that you begin to believe in your pain, and a counselor can help you do that. And if you want that, I'm going to ask you to send me an email. I'll keep it confidential. Like I said, we've done this multiple times in the last couple of years. It's not like this is a fairly normal thing, but we're offering that to you. And y'all, maybe you're not like this, but I know people that care so much about appearance. Right now, they will not write that email down because they're afraid somebody's going to see them do it. And that makes them look weak, and that's the worst case scenario, that they look weak. And I would just throw out there, we are not strong. We're weak, needy people. Y'all, I had a moment a few years back. Every person around me was in pain. And they're looking to me as their pastor to help them in their pain. And what was crazy was I was closer to the pain than they were. And I was hurting just as much, if not more, than they were. And I got to a moment where I was like, I don't know what to do. And so I told Audrey, like, I think I need to go see somebody. And I made an appointment with this organization that I'm telling you about. And I met with this guy named Jimmy. And I just dumped all of my feelings and thoughts and things I've been wrestling with. And within seconds, this brother just loved me and spoke truth to me. And I don't know if it was because it was outside of my circle. I don't know if it's because that's just how the Lord worked. But I'm telling you, it blessed my soul. And I don't care if you think that made me weak. Because I needed it in the moment. And if you read Psalm 88, and you read all that the Bible says about pain and suffering, and your tendency is to ignore it, your tendency is to silence it. Your tendency is to not let it feed your eyes and your sight and your ears to hear. Then you need to take this step for your good. And so let me encourage you, if that's the dark place that you are in, to send, reach out to me. And we'll make it happen for you. So let's pray. So God, I pray right now that your Spirit would accomplish supernatural things in our hearts. And those in this room right now that need more help, would you lead them to ask for it? And so God, we love you. And I am so grateful this morning that I don't have to look at money problems. I don't have to look at people dying. I don't have to look at the brokenness all around me. I don't have to have all the answers. That I get the incredible gift of belonging to you. And I have a Father in heaven that sees all things and knows all things, and I get to run to his arms when pain happens. God, that is such a glorious gift that I have and we have as your children. And so, God, we want more of you. But we're stubborn, we're hard-hearted, we fear people more than we fear. God, there's a million ways in which we don't just do the thing that we know we should do. So I'm just asking, God, that you would help us. Would you help us with this so that we could be healthier and better servants and followers of you, Lord? And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen.